Morning, everyone. Fantastic to be together. Our passage and topic this morning is, as every week, such an important one. I think I might just pray again and ask God for help. So please do that with me. Lord God, please help us. Please enable me to speak truthfully. Please enable us to hear clearly. And please help us to respond rightly to your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Have you seen that video clip or one of those video clips? There's a number of them, so it makes you wonder whether they're staged. But a clip, video clip of someone wakeboarding, and so the camera's mounted at the front of the boat and it's looking out the back of the boat. At the back of the boat, there's a guy on a wakeboard, and at the front you can see the driver sitting there. The driver gets the boat up on the plane, the wakeboard is going fine. The driver turns from the wheel, cracks a beer, walks over, hands it to the wakeboarder, and then slips and falls off into the water. And so now there's no driver, there's just the wakeboarder. And so the wakeboarder freaks, recovers really well, and starts pulling themselves in by the ski rope, and then death wobbles and stacks. And you're just watching this camera, looking at the back of the boat, beautiful lake, beautiful wake, but you know there's no one at the wheel. It's just shooting along, and you think disaster is coming. Could it get worse than that? Well, I guess if the boat was on fire, that would be worse than that. And isn't that how our world often feels? Driverless, there's no one at the wheel, it's on fire, it's shooting along towards a devastating end. Now, at least that's how many in our society are feeling. To create this series of Bible talks that we've been doing over the last 4 weeks, we asked our community the question, what do you think people are finding hard to deal with in life? What do you think people are finding hard to deal with in life? Surveyed our families, our friends, and many people indicated that they're feeling the world is a bit like this, out of control, moving in a dangerous direction. Our world is filled with large, difficult, serious, worrying problems that seem virtually impossible to solve. And when we were deciding on the talk titles for these talks using information from the surveys, a draft title we had for this talk was "The Difference Jesus Makes When It Feels Like the World is Unraveling." When it feels like the world is unraveling. Now, I think we come up with a clearer, better title, but that's a powerful image, isn't it? Unraveling, like a ball of string once bound tight and ordered, but you drop it and it bounces down the stairs, bounces down the stairs. The whole thing unravels, goes everywhere, tangles up, and for the life of you, can't work out how to untangle it and wind it back together so it's a ball of string again. People are feeling like this when it comes to our world, like it's been dropped, like it's unraveling, going everywhere, coming apart, tangling up, and no one seems to be able to wind it back together. In answer to the survey question, what do you think people are finding hard to deal with in life? People answered things like this. The wars, the conflicts, the unrest, the political turmoil, the widespread loss of life, the Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Palestine, the Venezuela, Iran. People mentioned problems of economic inequality, haves and have-nots. They mention anxiety over the state of the environment and what can be done to fix it, over political division and the increasing polarization amongst political parties and political convictions, and a growing inability to even be able to talk about those sort of things in a way that we can get our differences together and work things out. In fact, such inability to talk about those things, we're now seeing political violence, people killed just for what they say and believe. Gun violence in our country, religious violence in our country. In the US, we see troops deployed into domestic situations. A number of people surveyed particularly singled out fears about technology and its influence, particularly on our kids. So social media's impact on our kids, bullying, anxiety, the polarizing influence of algorithms, kids' addiction to screens and its impact upon mental health, motivation. Some mentioned worry about the Orwellian surveillance that they feel is going on, the policing of freedom of speech. Others mentioned that not enough is being done to crack down on hate speech. Add to all of this just the personal undercurrent of violence, trauma, abuse all over the world, in people's lives, all the time. And so you can see how many people are feeling very anxious, sometimes angry, and we think about our world like this. The boat's on fire, there's no one at the wheel, it's hurtling towards shore at high speed. And so the big obvious question is, who's going to fix it? Who's going to fix it and make it right? Who's going to step up and make a difference in our world? But you know, I think in our heart of hearts, if we're honest about it, we know the answer is already, no one's coming to fix it. There's no one out there coming to fix it in our world. And we might, if we're young, still idealistically think, yeah, surely someone's going to come and fix it. You know, maybe the politicians, if we could just get the wrong ones out and the right ones in, it's all going to be okay. Or we might think, maybe the great minds or entrepreneurs are going to fix it, so the Elon Musks or the Bill Gates or that they'll, or maybe a great big global organisation with a lot of clout like the UN or the WEF or the... Or maybe through great educators, we can educate people better, the next generation will be better than the last, and yet none of these things have to this point gone anywhere near fixing things. Maybe you feel like, I know who'll fix it. Me. Just give me the reins. I'll step up. You just got to do this, 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 and it'll all be done. Everything will be fixed. Now, I'm sure you're very brilliant, but can I, with all humility, say, are you really going to be the one who steps up, fixes the world, when in the history of all humankind, no one has been able to? Maybe we have this this warmth for the next generation with all their energy and all their smarts and all their great sharp moral compass. Surely they'll be the ones to fix things. But hasn't every generation thought, we've got the answers, throw aside the oldies because we're going to get it right this time, and then every generation makes different variations of the same mistakes once again. Surely someone's going to fix it, but reality is, no one in the world ever has been able to fix it. And I want to suggest, I think no one in the world ever will be able to fix it. Because to make a difference in our world, to actually fix the problems that are so vast in our world, we need someone who is powerful enough, good enough, and wise enough to fix it. And I want to suggest that person is no one. For a start, there's no one powerful enough. Our world is vast, the problems are vast, there are so many competing powers and authorities in our world that I want to suggest that there is no one in our world who has the power that's required to truly fix things up. Now, there are some people in our world who have a lot of power, quite a significant amount of power, and they can have some sort of impact as they exercise that power. Sometimes the impact is good, sometimes ill. But even these very, very powerful people only make a very small impact because their power is still very small and limited. There's no human in our world who has the power to fix the problems of our world. But add to this something even more worrying, something even more sinister, there's no human good enough to fix our world. Do this mental experiment with me. If you could gather together all the power that was needed to fix our world, all the power that was needed to actually fix our world, you could gather it all together and you could give that power to one person or to one group of people, who would you give it to? Who would you give it to? Who would you entrust that sort of power to? Well, I want to suggest you think about it for 2 seconds and you think, no one. I don't want anyone to have that sort of power. That is a terrifying thought. If a human being had enough power to fix the world, it would be terrifying because there is no one good enough to be entrusted with that sort of power. Unlimited power in the hands of a human is unlimited power for opportunity for evil. Because that's how often happens for our leaders and those in power, isn't it? The power that they have, they use for themselves, for their people, for their tribe. So often the ones who get enough power to make a difference, it corrupts them, they become power hungry, they become oppressive. Or they start with really good intentions, and as they roll out those good intentions, they find some people don't really love those good intentions, and so they start to silence and then oppress those people so they can make sure those good intentions get fulfilled. It's the case that when people have real power, we need to worry, which is why we love democracy, isn't it? We limit the power that any one person or any one group of people can hold, and we can elect them out when it all goes wrong. Democracy is a comfort when you look at our politicians. Because whoever they are, whichever political party they're from, pretty soon you realise after the election, they're just as bad as the last mob. And they're as flawed as me. In fact, I think they're worse than me. This is why we feel so uneasy when billionaires start making decisions way beyond the scope of their businesses and making decisions that impact whole countries and the world. Just because they're rich and smart and powerful, it doesn't mean they're good. As history teaches us over and over, when people get a lot of power, it often goes very, very badly. I had this great history teacher called Mr. J, really good history teacher, and he loved this quote by Lord Acton. You've probably heard it. It's a very famous quote. The quote goes like this, and Mr. J quoted it all the time. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. You got it. So true, isn't it? not always the case all the time, but 9 times out of 10, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. If you can entrust a human being with enough power to fix the problems of our world, which human would you entrust? No one. Because there is no one good enough, moral enough, to be entrusted with such vast power. Add to this, though, no one powerful enough, no one good enough, the fact that there's no one wise enough. The problems of our world are so complex that the solutions needed are beyond our ability to work out. Have you noticed that the solutions that the wise and the powerful tend to put in place, the ordinary people go, what? That's stupid. Idiotic. Or the solutions that these powerful people implement tend to have unforeseen consequences that tend to be as bad or sometimes worse than the problems they're trying to fix. Once when I was just out of school, me and my mates were participating in a working bee at someone's house. And we weren't good at much stuff, but they showed us how to clean up the garden. Could do that, clean up the garden. Showed us how to paint the outside of the house, so we had a shot at painting the outside of the house. But as we're painting the outside of the house, we came across this big wasp's nest. And so we couldn't paint the window without getting rid of the wasp nest. And so we had this bright idea. I know what we'll do. What we'll do is we'll throw paint thinner on the wasp nest and light it. Just real quick. Just really quick before they can sting us. And so, you know, 1, 2, 3, the guy throws the thinner. I light perfect timing. Light it. The wasp's just obliterated. And then the whole window. And the whole wall of the house, and the dry grass on the bottom of the house, and the whole, that's all okay. We put it out. The house is a bit blackened and sooty, but it was all okay. And we never got asked to do a working bee again. Unforeseen consequences. We thought we were so clever. We had such a good solution to the problem, but we couldn't see beyond our idiocy. The serious, unforeseen consequence. Now, you might think, yeah, you stupid young idiots. It was a very simple problem to solve, and we picked a very stupid solution. We were young, we were stupid, we couldn't see the obvious unforeseen consequences. But you just expand that out, expand that bigger into a world where the people in power are trying to solve big, heavy, difficult problems, and they do exactly the same thing. Do something that seems so sensible, but the unforeseen consequences are often so problematic, because our world is the complex problems are complex, big, but mired in generational politics and tribal hatreds and country against country and a bramble bush of complex history and relationships and political views. And so what makes sense, those solutions often end up having very bad unforeseen consequences. So we try to fix a problem with the environment only to create another problem for the environment. We try to fix a medical problem, and in the fixing, we end up causing unforeseen complications and more die from other factors that we didn't even adequately consider. A nation wants to bring peace to a smaller country and so sends in an invading force to, and the whole region erupts in war. A government quickly votes in a law, attempting to achieve a quick political fix. 2 years down the track, that law is wreaking havoc on a country. So many of the world's problems are so big and complex and intractable that no one has the wisdom to work out how to fix them. History teaches us again and again that no human is coming to save the day, because no human is powerful enough, good enough, or wise enough to make the difference we need and fix our world. And so the big question for today for us is, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Where all others have failed, can Jesus make a difference and fix our out-of-control world? Well, doesn't it depend on who Jesus is? Because if Jesus is make-believe, you know, Easter Bunny, fairy tale type stuff, someone that people have just made up so they feel better about life and they feel better about after this life, then he has nothing to offer us. He's a waste of our time. Or if Jesus was a real person, but just a normal person, but myths and legends have grown around him over time, and so people have come to think of him as more than just a man, actually as a divine being, but he was actually really just an ordinary bloke. If that's the case, Jesus can't help us. Or if Jesus was a liar, you know, he claimed to be the Son of God come to earth. Now, if that claim's true, he probably can make a difference, but he claimed it. If he was just lying, was actually a normal person, nothing to offer. Or maybe not a liar, but a lunatic, deluded, deranged, really thought he was God come to our planet. But if he was deluded and he really wasn't, he's got nothing to offer us. And even if Jesus was a great moral teacher or religious guru, taught profound things, but he's not any more than that? Well, he may have some impact. If his teachings really are that good, they can be taken up by people and put into practice, and it will have some small impact in the world, but only a small impact. So can Jesus make a difference in our world? Well, it depends who he is. So who is he? Well, to see this, come with me to the source, either in your Bible or on the sheets printed in front of you. You have a bit of the Bible that is a small part of an historic account of the life of Jesus, written by a medical doctor called Luke. A small piece that comes from a compilation of eyewitness accounts about Jesus' life. And so what you have in your hands is actually a record of what actually occurred over 2,000 years ago. And in this bit of the Bible, we can see Jesus engaging with people who are experiencing the chaos of this world at its worst. Jesus interacting with people who are facing the sharp end of our out-of-control world. That is, people who are faced by the death of someone they dearly love. And as Jesus interacts with them and the tragedy and the chaos of our world in this situation, what we'll see is something of who he is and what he's come to do. So, from this passage, from this event in the life of Jesus, who is he? And the first thing we see is Jesus is the one who is powerful enough to fix everything. In the event, we get a glimpse of the infinite power of Jesus. Do you see, Jesus approached a town called Nain, a small town in Galilee, Israel. You could go there today if you wanted. We're talking real people, real places, real history. Jesus entered the town with his disciples, with a large crowd that was following him, because he'd been doing such incredible things and teaching such incredible things that there was this crowd that was gathered with him. But as he approached the gate coming into the town, a funeral procession was coming out. A funeral bier was being carried out with a dead man on top. Now, we tend to have closed coffins, but in that day, in that culture, they'd have an open funeral bier, a plank of wood or a long wicker basket, and the body would lay on that, often wrapped or covered. And the dead man was to be carried out, buried outside the town, and we learn that the dead man was a young man, the only son of a widow. The mother had lost her husband already and now had lost her only son. Now Luke, the author, you can see, tells us that when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. And so he went over and touched the bier holding the dead man, and the whole funeral procession stopped. Now can you imagine that? Can you imagine that today? You're at the crematorium, you're at the funeral, everyone's gathered, and the coffin comes in, the family perhaps are wheeling the coffin in towards the front, the service is about to start, everyone's watching as the coffin is being wheeled in, and then someone steps out, steps in front of the coffin, touches the coffin, and the whole thing stops. Now that's Jesus. What sort of person would do that? Step up in front of a funeral, stop the whole funeral. Well, the sort of person who is able to do what is recorded in verse 14. Then Jesus went up, touched the funeral bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus speaks to the dead body, and the dead body, the dead man, gets up. And this isn't the only time Jesus does this. He does it multiple times in his life, the most famous being Jesus' raising of his good friend Lazarus, who had been dead in the tomb 4 days. Dead so long that people are saying, don't roll away the stone because his body will stink by this point. Every time Jesus comes to a funeral, he interrupts the funeral and raises the deceased back to life. Now, can you imagine this? I would have given just about anything for someone to turn up at my dad's funeral service and to say to my dad in the coffin, get up. And he stood up. And he was given back to us. You think of those you've lost, imagine it. But no one has such power except Jesus. In verse 16, we see in response to all this, the people are filled with awe and they praise God and they grasp categories, the only categories they can think of for who Jesus is, a prophet, someone sent from God, true but not big enough. And the news obviously spreads through all of the region. From this account, from Jesus' life, who is Jesus? He is the one with such power, that he has power over death. And in the passage in the Bible straight after this one, sorry we don't have it on the sheets, Jesus is approached by John the Baptist's disciples. John is in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, Jesus, are you the great king sent from God, promised centuries before in the prophets? Are you the great king sent from God, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus responds, "Go tell John what you've seen and heard me do. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus is saying, you look at me and you can see who I am, the great king, the ruler of everything by my actions. The ruler has come to fix everything and make it right. The ruler promised centuries before in the prophets. In his miraculous dealings, he is displaying that he is the one, the ruler of all things, the all-powerful one. If this account before us is real true, Jesus, if he can really reverse death as recorded here, then surely he can do anything, can't he? What can't he do? And he can, because he's the creator of the universe come to us. The ruler of all things walking among us. The one who actually has the power to fix everything. And if there's any doubt left in our minds about whether Jesus actually has the power to fix everything, then we need to look towards the end of Jesus' life at his resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection is multitudes greater than raising this young man back to life. Because this young man, though raised from the dead, will go on to live a normal life and then will die again. It's a temporary raising back to life for this life. Miraculous, wonderful, incredible, beautiful, but only for this life. But Jesus' resurrection is a rising to live forever. Jesus executed, dead, buried in the tomb, 3 days, rises back to life, never to die again. The resurrection of Jesus declares to the world he is the one who has the power to fix the universe. In fact, his resurrection is the first bit of him fixing the universe, the start of a whole new creation. And Jesus promises that one day he will return and he'll complete that fixing. Return in mighty power to make everything, absolutely everything right. Strip out of our world all evil and chaos and wrong and tragedy and anxiety and make everything good and pure and right and beautiful and safe. Who is Jesus? He's the one who is powerful enough to fix everything and the one good enough to fix everything. Do you see, if the power that Jesus holds, if we were to hold that power, it would be terrifying. You think of a narcissist, a tyrant, a madman, a sociopath with Jesus' power. Oh, terrifying. But any human, because we'd misuse it. But not Jesus, because he's wonderfully, perfectly good. Perfect love, perfect care. In this account of Jesus raising the widow's son, you see Jesus' character wonderfully on display. We saw that Jesus saw the funeral procession and the people crying, and particularly the young man's mum grieving. And in verse 13 it says, his heart went out to her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. And out of that heart raised the young man. His heart was filled with love and compassion and care because he saw this woman in her deep grief and he saw this woman in her vulnerability. Because in the ancient world, if you're a widow, you're the most vulnerable person in society. Because when you'd lost your husband, you'd lost your means of financial support unless you had a son. But now her son was dead too. And so without a son, no social security, no safety net, no government welfare. And so Jesus saw this woman in her deep grief and vulnerability and his heart went out to her in love and care and compassion. And out of that he raised her boy back to life. And verse 15, gave him back to her. The beautiful restoration of relationship. This is the heart of the great ruler of the universe on display for us. And it says to us, the king of the universe cares just about little people, vulnerable people. And his heart of love and compassion and care was the heart that brought Jesus to earth in the first place, that brought God come into our world to save us from this broken world by restoring us into relationship with God. You see, the thing that made our world the way it is, busted, broken, chaotic, frightening, the thing that brought sickness, disease, tragedy, accidents, warfare, and death into our world is you, me, us. It's humanity's evil that has stuffed up our world. And not just our evil in how we treat our fellow human beings, though that's definitely stuffed things up. But far more profoundly, our evil in rejecting God over our lives. Our evil in as a race, as every individual, pushing God out of our lives so that I can live how I want to live and not have him stick his nose in and tell me how to do what I want to, you know, tell me not to, yeah, you know what I mean. And we don't think it's that bad. But to reject the Creator who made us, gave us life, has given us everything, is so terribly bad that it has shattered our relationship with God, has damaged our relationship with each other, has broken the whole created order so that suffering, tragedy, chaos and death are now part of this world. That's how serious our rejection of God is, that he would show us by allowing our world to become as it is. When I was a young kid, we used to have a thing called a Kamado pot. It was just like this huge, massive ceramic Weber. It was about this sort of height. Down the bottom, you'd light a fire in the bottom and there were coals. And then up the top, you could open it up. There was like a plate, a grill, and you could cook stuff in there, shut it, cook nice things. One day when it was off, I was just swinging on the Kamado pot as a kid. Swinging on the Kamado pot and then shattered into about 50 pieces on the ground. Now, I knew I was in trouble, so I ran up the back and climbed up on top of the climbing frame because I thought, I'm safe here. I wasn't safe there, but I thought I was safe. Later on, my dad painstakingly did the jigsaw puzzle of getting this sort of concrete cement stuff and cementing it all back to place so that it was sort of whole. Now, for the next 20 years, we had these ugly things sitting in our house, this thing with these big, white, patched cracks all over it. And anytime you cooked anything, it just tasted like chemicals. But in some sense, you could say, well, it's together and it functions, and that's our world, isn't it? You throw off the Creator, as we've done, and it shatters creation. But God, in his goodness, has still held it together in some way so that it bears some similarity to what it was made to be. There's still beauty. There's still purpose. There's still wonder in relationships. And yet, fallen, broken, hurts, damage, death. This is why our world feels like a boat on fire without anyone at the wheel driving towards shore. Now, the reality is there is a driver. God is in control. But because we've rejected him, he's let us go our own way. He's allowed the boat to be on fire. He's let the boat feel driverless to show you and I how much trouble we are in before him unless we come back. And all this is why you cannot trust any human being with power. Because every human being at heart, you, me, has a bent away from God and away from goodness, a bent towards selfishness and ultimately evil. But not Jesus. His perfect love and compassion, and out of that love and compassion, has come to us to save us from a broken world by saving us from a broken relationship with God. Jesus' perfect goodness drove him to come to fix everything, even though it cost him so much. So who is Jesus? The one powerful enough to fix everything, the one good enough to fix everything, and the one wise enough to fix anything, everything. Unlike any other person, Jesus is wise enough. Yeah, wise enough just to not just put in place a knee-jerk reaction policy that looks good in the moment, but that will have serious unintended consequences. Wise enough to not just do what's popular and gets him the likes and gets him re-elected, and wise enough to not just make decisions based on limited information, and wise enough to not just put in place short-term solutions that have no lasting impact. Wise enough to know that any solution, no matter how wonderful that solution is, if it only lasts a lifetime, is not a big enough solution. In the accounts in your sheets, Jesus did something wonderful, incredible for this family. Can you imagine your family? The dead man brought back to life. A mother has her son back. Her source of security restored. Jesus radically changed their lives and many people's lives in the miracles that he did while he was on earth. Wonderfully, radically changed lives. But that wasn't Jesus' end game. Jesus was on earth to do something far, far bigger than this. Because again, remember, this man, this mother who had their lives wonderfully, radically changed, even if they had a long, good, healthy life, would eventually get sick and die again. Jesus' miracle, wonderful, powerful, good, temporary, only lasted a lifetime. Limited, only impacted two people. Limited, only impacted certain aspects of their lives. Same with all these miracles. Powerful, good, amazing, blind see, deaf hear, crippled walk, disease healed, even dead people brought back to life, fixing some of the world's most terrible problems for individuals out of love and compassion as he moved around that region of the world. but temporary fixes. The healed would get sick and die again. The limited, only for those people, only for those he came across in compassion healed. And limited in the sense that it only fixed those problems and not other problems in their lives, including the wider chaotic forces at play in the Middle East at that time. The Jewish people were living under Roman occupation. They were a subjugated people. But Jesus was wise enough to know that the miracles that he brought, even if they changed people's lives for a lifetime, were not enough. Were not what he ultimately came to do. He actually came to do something far, far bigger. He actually came to bring a solution that fixes the entire universe and forever. And the miracles that Jesus did during his lifetime were actually foretastes of what it will be like when he comes to fix everything forever. Jesus' miracles are a little glimpse, a little window that you can look through and see into heaven. In heaven, young men won't die and widows won't lose their sons, because in the new creation there'll be no more death. In glory, there'll be no more sickness or sadness or pain or sorrow. No disease or disability, no evil or injustice or untruth, no oppression or violence or warfare. No drama, trauma, no abuse, no broken relationships or broken lives, no anxiety, no depression. Goodness and beauty and perfection forever. During World War I, one of the most decisive turning points in the war in Western Europe was the Normandy campaign. It was a major turning point in the war where the Allied forces stormed a number of beaches in Normandy and successfully took them. We call it D-Day. Prior to this, the German forces occupied much of continental Europe. But on D-Day, the Allied forces successfully landed, taking beaches at Normandy, secured a beachhead, and from that beachhead, it was a foothold in Europe that they could now advance from. And advance they did, driving back the German forces, defeating them all the way back to Germany. However, it would take another year. It would take another year between D-Day and VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. Almost another year of fighting and driving the German army back and liberating the regions that were under German control. So imagine, put yourself in the shoes of someone living in a country in Europe under German control. You'd been defeated by the Germans. Your country was an occupied country. You were under their power. It was tough. Shortages, danger, fear, constant. But one day, a plane flies over, and out of that plane, they drop some huge crates which parachute to the ground, and you run out of your village to see those crates, and they're filled with food supplies, clothing supplies, medical supplies, even some chocolate. All the things you've been lacking and longing for in your life of difficulty and subjugation. And amongst these supplies, there's printed pamphlets that say, "The Allied forces are coming. Hang in there." And the pamphlets tell you that they've landed at Normandy and they're advancing, and it's not the too distant future, you're going to be liberated as well. And so now you have hope. And that hope is fueled by a taste of liberation, a taste of the freedom to come. The food, the clothing supplies, the medical supplies are a little foretaste of the abundance that's going to come when your country is totally liberated. That's the miracles of Jesus. A foretaste of the new perfected universe that's going to come, the freedom that's going to come for those who follow Jesus. The miracles of Jesus are a little experience of eternity, coming with Jesus the King, breaking into our world when he came the first time. Because Jesus came to do nothing less than perfect the entire universe, the entire creation, to make it right, strip out all evil, and make it good and pure and beautiful and safe. We often call it heaven, but it's a whole new recreated creation, universe, fixed forever. Do you see the wisdom of Jesus? He was wise enough not just to go around the Middle East healing people, raising the dead and thinking, job done. No. He did his miracles for at least three reasons. One, just out of love. Just because he loved people. Two, to show who he was. The one powerful enough, good enough, wise enough to fix everything. And three, to give a foretaste of what he ultimately came to do, fix the entire universe. And you can see that Jesus had a far bigger goal that drove everything he did. A far bigger purpose behind his teachings, behind his healings, behind his dealings with people. And that big goal, that big purpose was to die. To die. To fix our relationship with God, by which he fixes the entire universe. And so even as Jesus brought this young man back to life, he knew that to fix the universe, he would have to give up his life, the very reason for which he came into the world. God the Son, ruler of everything, came into our world, became a man to die for you and me. That is how broken our world is. It took God to come to us and die to fix it. To deal with the wrong you and I have done, to deal with our rejection of God, he came to pay the price in our place and die. That's what's necessary to fix our world. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the one powerful enough to fix everything, good enough to fix everything, wise enough to fix everything. And so, I want to suggest he's the only one who can and will make a difference in this world, ultimately. The one who only one who can and will ultimately fix everything. But can I say that all this raises an even bigger question for you and me? All of this raises the biggest question for every human. And that question is this. If Jesus really is the one with unlimited power, perfectly good and infinitely wise, if Jesus really is the ruler of absolutely everything, if Jesus really is God come to this earth to save us and fix things, then the big question for each of us is this: what is the only appropriate way for me to respond to him? It puts the ball in your court, my court. And it can't be, treat Jesus lightly, flippantly. It cannot be, have him in the background of my life so I can call him up when I need a bit of help. And no, if Jesus is who he claims to be, who he demonstrates himself to be, then the only appropriate response to Jesus is, I bow my whole life before him. He is the ruler of everything. I receive and accept him as my ruler. And I trust him when he says that he died in love to restore me back to God and take me to a whole new creation with him. And so whoever you are, you need to come to terms with who Jesus actually is and respond to him as he actually is. And wonderfully, incredibly, if you do that, accept the ruler of everything as your ruler and accept his death to restore you back into relationship with God, that's exactly what Jesus does for you. He restores us back into relationship with God, back into relationship with him. He walks with us through the ups and downs and the difficulties and the chaos of this world, sustains us in the pains, and ultimately takes us to a perfected universe for all eternity. That's the difference Jesus makes. Now, as Rosie said, a life series kicks off in a week and a half. And if something has been going on for you today over the last 4 weeks and you think, I need to hear more about this stuff, get along to Life. It's fantastic. It's so helpful. Hear more, get more info, ask questions if you want, or listen in to other people asking questions. It's the place to come if you're thinking, I'm not sure about that resurrection from the dead stuff. Can I trust that? I need more evidence. Come along. I'm not sure that I buy that this is actually true and historical, and come along. Life is designed just for you to deal with some of these things. As I said, you might want prayer today. Feel free to come down for prayer for anything. Ask questions if you've got more questions today or you want prayer for stuff we've been dealing with. But let me finish with that last big, big question that this raises for each one of us. If Jesus really is the one with unlimited power, Jesus is the one who is perfectly good, Jesus is the one who is infinitely wise, then the only appropriate way to respond to him is, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he is the one who came from heaven in love to fix our world once and for all. We thank you for his mighty power, for his perfect goodness, for his infinite wisdom. We thank you that in love he came to die for us, to restore us into relationship with you, and through that to bring us into a new creation, a new perfected universe to be with you for all eternity. Father, today please enable each one of us to take seriously your Son and to seriously consider who he is and respond appropriately. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.